Buzzy and I are really delighted that Carol works in the receiving department so that we could be included in your conference. And, part of the family. That's always good news. And we're glad that we've got an Aggie in the family. Engineering department down there just perfected a brand new kamikaze plane that carries 30 pilots. And give you some insight into and Texas A&M. I'm glad Jack encouraged your hearts last night, comforted you, and because that's not what I'm going to do this morning. But Jack is really a tremendous asset to the Navigators. Frequently out in the areas, instead of having a skit, we'll have Jack speak. So I understand you had a few happy thoughts for the bunch last night. And welcome to the Glen. That arrangement in your beds was... we gave a great deal of thought and prayer to that. And so you can give a great deal of thought and prayer to what to do to the Glen crew. You can tie your towels in knots or something like that. You know, just to make it fun. Well, that's great. Let's spend a little time in the Word this morning. I'd like to share with you two thoughts from the New Testament which help give perspective on the Old Testament, and then we're going to turn to the book of Psalms. So, first of all, look first at Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to gain some insight into one of the reasons why God included in His Word the Old Testament. There are a lot of people who have trouble with the Old Testament. There are people who consider the Old Testament pre-Christian or sub-Christian. They consider the Old Testament less than the New Testament, of lesser value, lesser importance. And yet, the men who walked with the Lord Jesus, who listened to the Lord Jesus, who learned from the Lord Jesus, who were taught by Jesus out of the Old Testament, didn't have that view at all. The Old Testament was of equal importance in their minds as they put together the New Testament documents. Paul says in writing to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our learning, referring to the Old Testament. In fact, I don't think there's a single New Testament writer who does not make reference to the Old Testament. Illustrations, lessons, teachings, principles, truth. The first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 teach us the same thing. Paul goes into great detail in writing to the Corinthians. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about what happened to our fathers, referring to those who'd gone before, the people of God in the Old Testament, and their relationship with Moses. And in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them, and so on. There are some profound, important, pertinent lessons for you and for me today from the Old Testament. And that is one of the basic presuppositions of the New Testament, the value, the indispensability, absolutely essential, the lessons and teachings, the principles contained in the Old Testament. Because of that, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 106. And I have a very simple outline this morning. 2 points. Verses 13 and 14, what God's people did, and verse 15, what God did. So if you want to know how the outline goes, Psalm 106, verses 13 and 14, what the people of God did. In verse 15, what God did. And I'd like to read these three verses and then pause and pray once again that the Spirit of God would indeed be our teacher, our guide, the one who illuminates our hearts and minds this morning and makes application of His Word to to our lives individually. Psalm 106, beginning with verse 13. They, the people of God, soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And now let's pause and pray that the Spirit of God would in fact minister to our hearts where we are in our own point of need today. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the precious Word of God. We thank Thee that we are taught in the New Testament that what happened to Your people and all that they went through and all that they experienced is an example to us, that we can learn from them, that we, this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, with the wonderful great high priest, even our precious Lord Jesus, interceding for us, and with the indwelling Holy Spirit, can learn from their lives, profit by their good example, and by Your grace, avoid some of the mistakes they made, some of the error into which they fell. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that the Spirit of God would in fact be our teacher. Speak to us. Some of us do need to be encouraged. And we pray as we study this Word of God that we may be encouraged. Some of us perhaps have things to be made right with Thee, with one another. We pray that Thou will give us grace and humility to be obedient to the prompting of the Spirit of God this morning in our midst. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. The people of God did three things, gang, in Psalm 106, verses 13 and 14. They forgot. They waited not. They tested God. They soon forgot His works. If you read the context, the psalmist is rejoicing, praising the Lord for His goodness. His mercy endures forever. And he's just having a wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord, rejoicing, praising God, remembering all of His goodness, His power, His majesty, opening the Red Sea, delivering them from the bondage of Egypt, slavery, miracles. The sea dried up. They went through on dry land. The Egyptians were drowned. He saved them from the hand of them who hated them. And he's just having a great time. There's a spirit of joy in his heart. They believed His words, it says in verse 12. They sang His praise. These were people who had seen the hand of God, miracle, power, blessing, fruit, joy. They were singing praise and then bang. They went right over the crest of the mountain and crash. They soon forgot. They came to the erroneous conclusion that when God did that miracle of deliverance, opening the Red Sea and all the rest, that it just wiped him out. It absolutely exhausted his resources. God was bush. I mean, it just took all he had. He was bankrupt. I mean, he really gave it all he had. There was great deliverance and then a wipeout. God was through. Poor God. And poor us. I mean, that was the assumption. I mean, took all he had. There wasn't any more. Somehow or other, they missed it. They just missed it. But you and I have to ask ourselves the same question. Do we forget his works? How long has it been since you sat down and just reviewed the letter? What worries you today? Oh, you say, I'm a Christian. I don't worry. I'm concerned. You know, all we do is redefine the words. But sometimes, what we call concern, way deep down, is worry. What troubles you today? What is it that you think about before you go to sleep at night? After you get the bed put together, you know. You know, and the sheets all straightened out. Then what do you think about? What is it that's going over? What's your chief concern today? What is it that's bothering you, troubling you, concerning your present circumstance or something in the immediate future? Now stop. Now, has there never been a time in your life that you faced a similar circumstance? And did not God intervene and bless and answer prayer? But you've forgotten. And now it's kind of troubling you. It's lurking in some corner of your subconscious. And it kind of creeps over into the conscious and it moves back and forth through this twilight zone in your own thought life. But you've forgotten. There was another situation like that 6 months ago, a year ago, a few years ago. And God blessed, God delivered you, God brought, and he's still in business. It did not exhaust his resources, but we forget. Has God ever told you that he won't help you again in that particular area? Now, do you have some word from God? He said, okay, that's the last time I'll ever answer that prayer. This is the last time. So make it a good one. Because when I answer this prayer, that's it. You and I are both through. No, he never has said that to you. And he never will. But we live like that. We act like we forget what he's done. How many times does God have to do something for you or me to make it worth remembering? I went through the New Testament getting ready for this morning. Went through a concordance, rather, on the word remember. And there are at least 21 times in the New Testament where you and I are commanded, taught, admonished to remember. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember this from where you've fallen. Remember Lot's wife. Remember, remember, remember. Now there's some things we forget. We forget our failures, we forget our sins, forgetting those things which are behind, we press for. I know that. But at least 21 times we're taught in the New Testament, either by command or by example, to remember. That word is used. Remember. Now let's stop this weekend and think about what's troubling us and then ask, hasn't God ever done something for us in that particular area before? Remember. Now the second thing it says here, they waited not for his counsel. They were impatient, impetuous. There's a beautiful illustration of this. It's a tragic illustration. We find in Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites knew that the Israelites were coming. And so they deceived the Israelites. They were just down the road, 3 days' march away. But the Gibeonite elders put on old rags and they got old, dried out, musty bread and wine skins that had deteriorated. And they went to the Israelite camp. And they said, oh, here we are. We're the Gibeonite people and so on, and we want to make a treaty with you, a peace treaty. And we live a long, 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 long way away. I mean, when we left home, this bread was hot out of the oven, and these wineskins were fresh and full, and our clothes were in perfect condition, and we have just been on the road for months. And the Israelite leaders were so flushed with victory because of Jericho and Ai and all the rest. It says in Joshua 9:14, the men, the Israelite princes, leaders, took of their provisions and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them. He made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. They made an oath that they would not put them to death. They made a hasty decision. And lo and behold, 3 days later, they came across this Gibeonite colony and said, "You've deceived us." But they kept their word, and so they made them slaves to cut wood and draw water. They trusted their own wisdom. They trusted what they could see. They saw the rags and the dried out bread, and they said, "Well, these people must live hundreds of miles from here. We can make a treaty with them." They made a decision based upon what they could see and comprehend. They did not ask counsel at the mouth of God. What about you and me? Do we act hastily? Do we stop and ask, "Lord, what is your will in this matter?" You say, "Well, I've made a decision in that area before. I have experience. I know how to handle this one." And we make decisions without asking counsel at the mouth of God. And gang, the second thing we need to remember to do, even when we face similar circumstances, always ask the Lord. His will may not be the same this time. His instruction may not be the same. David had the same experience. One time God told him to attack the enemy this way. One time God told him, handle it this way. Same enemy, same circumstances. He got different instructions. David was wise enough to always go back and ask the Lord. Are you running the race with patience in your job, in your department where you're working? Remember Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10, "Thou hast fully known my patience." I'll tell you what you do. Next Monday morning, when you get to work, you go in and into your department where everybody else knows you like a book and say, "I want to make an announcement to everybody in this department. I want your undivided attention." And everybody will look at you for a moment. And then you say to everybody in your department, "You fully know my patience." And then after you help pick him up off the floor, "You people know that I don't make basic decisions without praying." Or are we hasty? The people of God forgot what he'd done. The people of God made hasty decisions. Now the third thing they did, it says they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 11, please. Numbers 11. Let's begin with verse 4. The first three verses are already hard enough because they were complaining. And God was angry and sent a fire, and Moses prayed and the fire was put out. The mixed multitude Numbers 11:4. Among them fell to lusting. Psalm 106:14. They lusted. They desired. They craved. They allowed their appetite to get away and to overcome them. They fell to lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish." Now they're remembering the wrong thing here. They're not remembering God and His power and glory and majesty. They remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They had what could be called the good old days syndrome. The good old days. Boy, it sure wasn't this way before I came here to work. Man, before I got into this situation, it was thus and so. Man, was it ever great. But now I'm in this situation here, in this department, in this, with this new supervisor, in this velvet-covered vice. Boy, I sure wish it were like it used to be. I remember the onions and the garlic. Oh, our soul is dried away. All we have is this manna. I'm up to here with manna. If you're taking notes, jot down Psalm 78, verses 17 through 22. The basic question they asked, Psalm 78, 17 through 22. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Their basic problem was unbelief. The problem was unbelief. They did not believe God. So what did they do? What is the evidence of unbelief? Well, the evidence of unbelief in verse 10 is weeping, crying. Moses is frustrated. He says to God, "From where should I have flesh to give all this people? They weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh.' I can't carry this anymore. I am up to here with this people." And Moses is getting frustrated. And so they pick out 70 men. Spread the burden. The evidence of their unbelief, murmuring, complaining, griping, was directed against Moses, their human leader. But God took it personally. God sent quails. And in verse 33, it said, "While the flesh was yet between their teeth, before they could finish chewing it, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people." You see, they complained against Moses. They murmured. They muttered. They had heart problems. And God took it personally. And the New Testament says what happened to these people is an example to us. How about you and me today? Now we're too sophisticated, gang, to criticize openly. But you know what we do? We have debates. Mental debates. So I said to her, and she said to me, and I said to her, and she said to me. And you know who always wins those mental debates? You always win the debate.
Somehow or other, it affects your fellowship with the other person, though, doesn't it? It's really hard to enjoy sweet fellowship with someone that you are always defeating in a mental debate. Your relationship is just not free and easy and joyful, is it? It's not relaxed. So I said to him, and he said to me, and I said to him, and he said to me, and I win the debate. But there's no joy in the relationship. There's no surrender. There's no saying, Lord, here am I. And she has a desk, and she has a window, and she can see the mountains. And all I can see is this blank wall, and it's the ugliest color in the whole world. And he gets to run errands, and he gets to go around places and do things and see people all day. And I've got to stay at this grungy machine all day. And all night. And we're comparing ourselves among ourselves. That's what the people of God did. They said, oh, those lucky Egyptians back there with all those fish and onions. And look what we have. Manna. They forgot the power and glory and grace and kindness of God. They made hasty decisions. They trusted their own judgment without praying about the will of God. And they had the good old days syndrome. Boy, the way it used to be, and the pressures that I'm feeling today. That's what the people of God did. And in verse 15, we see what God did. He took it all very personally. He said, okay, that's what you want. That's what you'll have. He gave them what they asked for. They wanted flesh. He gave them flesh. He gave them more than they asked for. Whenever we do not resolve these problems, getting our eyes off the Lord's grace and glory and goodness and kindness, being hasty and impetuous, making decisions without praying about His will, and comparing our circumstances with the past, or with what we think other people have today that's better than our situation, when we don't settle those three problems, the inevitable consequence is barrenness of soul. There's a dryness, there's an emptiness, there's a sense of frustration, there's a lack of fulfillment, leanness to their soul. It has nothing at all to do with God's graciousness, His generosity, His extravagance with you and me. It has to do with our own inner heart. We've gotten our eyes off of Him. We have become impatient. We want to push. We want to have it our way. We want it now. We want to get a hold of the situation and turn it. And we're looking around and comparing ourselves either with the past. And you know what happens with the past, the nostalgia kick we're on today? It gets sweeter and sweeter the further removed it gets. It really wasn't all that great. But the further away from it we get, the better it looks. It's kind of like some people, the further away from, you know. It's like the gal that got the photo and said, it doesn't do me justice. And the photographer said, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Oh, how great it used to be. And here I am today, a 20th century slave. Now, we don't say that. We just think it. Or we're tempted to. And when we don't surrender that wrong focus, when we don't surrender that comparison with other people, when we don't hold the whole thing before the Lord, we cling, we fight, my rights. We get our rights. We also get leanness, emptiness, dryness, lack of fulfillment, sense of loneliness, arm's length fellowship, the big smile, how are you, I'm fine. That billiard ball fellowship, we bounce off of one another at one point. There's no warmth. There's no embrace. So what do? Well, first of all, we remember. Because they forgot. And secondly, we wait. We wait. We're not hasty, we don't push, we wait. They waited not, we wait. And thirdly, we surrender all of these inordinate appetites, whatever they might be, and we enjoy. Whatever manna means for you and me today, it means we have all that God wants us to have. And if we open our hands and surrender, He'll continue to pour out His grace. Now let's pray together. Let's just take a few quiet moments and ask, first of all, have I forgotten? I'm troubled about something today. I'm concerned, but it's really worry. And yet when I'm quiet before the Spirit of God, there was a time, there were many times, when God showed Himself strong. And I've been so busy, I've forgotten. Lord, forgive my forgetting. Give me grace today, Father, to remember Your works, Your power, Your glory, Your majesty, Your absolute control of the universe in my life and the life of every other person in the world You've made. Or perhaps I've been impatient. I have waited not for His counsel. I just had to jump in and do it. God was too slow. Lord, forgive my impatience. my unwillingness to wait for your counsel, to make a treaty with the enemy, to sell out. Lord, forgive our inordinate appetites, lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and testing God in the desert. Discontent, critical, debating spirit, comparing my situation. Feeling defrauded, cheated, abused, misunderstood, murmuring. Lord, this morning, help each of us to open our hearts and our hands to surrender all of that to you. Lord, if something needs to be made right with a brother or a sister, give us the grace and the humility to go to that one and say, I need your forgiveness for thus and so. And help us do it today, right away, that there might be in each of our lives, with our families, with all of our co-laborers, here and around the world, an embrace, an openness, a warmth, a love, a freedom that would be a reflection of the Spirit of God living within each of our lives. Deliver us, Father, from the kind of a spirit that would result in leanness in our soul. Thank you for your kindness, for the presence of your Spirit. And Father, on behalf of the gang around the world, I want to thank you for each one of these precious co-laborers and for the fact that where they are and where they're working and where they're serving, they, individually and as a fellowship, are having a ministry around the world of helping men and women come to know you personally. And what they do is strategic and important, essential, in servicing of thousands of people. Thank you so much for each of their lives. Make this day and this weekend memorable, a time of refreshing and renewal, of strength and encouragement. For Jesus' glory alone we pray. Amen.